I thank you for the privilege of allowing me to sharing the word these days with you. One day when I was preparing, well, I had two thoughts. Earlier in the month of January, I said to Gloria, one thing I know, I don't have the gift of preaching. And it's not what I thrive on. I used to think so. And this is the first time in a long time anyone's asked me to bring four talks. And you also know you're getting old when someone you know when he was about 8 years old, 10 years old, is now inviting you to speak at a collegiate conference. I'll be doing that next month for the Southern California Collegiate Conference. And Joe Meshoff, whom I knew when he was a little boy, and I was visiting his parents, Lee and Deb, who were at Purdue University leading our couples work. And, you know, Joe must have been about 8 years old. And now Joe has invited me to teach at the Southern California Collegiate Conference. You know you're getting old. So I told Gloria, I don't think preaching is my thing. I know it isn't. But then another day I said to her, you know, I don't know what this will mean for the people, but I am sure having fun. As the Lord was sharing some thoughts with me. And I've had a wonderful time. I was reflecting, was it Virginia Slims? No, you would know, you don't smoke, but they used to have an used to have an ad that says, "You've come a long ways, baby." And I think I can certainly identify. You know, sitting there listening to you sing in Chinese sometimes, my mind wandered back to a little boy growing up in this mission church that Mr. and Mrs. Gallimore started. And he was all bilingual. And growing up, and the hymns would be given out in find it in the Sankey hymnal, and in this number, and then the Chinese hymnal would be in this number, and prayer in English Chinese, the message in English Chinese. So I'd get it twice because I knew enough Hakka in those days, as that's what we spoke in our home, to understand. And to sing in Chinese or sing in English. So it brings back memories, and I'm not living my mother's original dream. I'm the last one in the family. As I said, my oldest brother, he was the smart one, and he was sent to Hong Kong to study medicine. And then the war broke out in 49. And so he came back to Jamaica and did not finish a medical degree, and instead went into business and became an outstanding businessman there in Jamaica. But he didn't get a degree. He just had it in him naturally to do business. And he's a business consultant down in Kingston today. My second brother, David, he is the one who really had a passion to want to engage in a career ministry, and went away and studied, got a degree at Shelton College in, I think it was religious education. And God used him significantly in the Caribbean. And I remember when he had the vision for a Congress for the Evangelization of the Caribbean, and got that off the ground. Which I think is still going on, but he passed away in about 10 years ago. Had served in the Board of World Evangelical Fellowship. But from my mother's point of view, that degree didn't do any good. You know, that didn't make money. And so I was the last hope. There was a sister also, and she married. And but Chinese are not looking to these daughters to provide anything. And you have to appreciate that my mother's illiterate in two languages, English and Chinese, but she ran a business. My father died when I was 10 years old from drinking too much of the Jamaican rum. So it was my mother who really carried the business, this bakery that we had. And everything was in her head. The recipe for all the items. She just knew how much people had to be paid, and she did it all and funded me through college. And I started out in engineering, and she was hoping that this last one was going to be the one that was going to she could live with and take care of her. And I switched from engineering to mathematics. Didn't make any difference to her. She didn't know the difference. And it was still going to be a job that could make money. I came back and I worked for Colgate-Palmolive for 5 weeks. I left them and joined the American Embassy. And in her eyes, it was probably a prestigious job. I went around Kingston interviewing the heads of companies. The consul that I worked for as an assistant, he was the economic officer, and he told me when he hired me, he says, Raymond, after 4 years here, you can have any job you want in Jamaica, because I would have met all the managing directors and have interviewed them and have talked with banks about the company. And I left after 2 years. I didn't make it to the four-year point, and my mother pleaded with me, why can't you serve God like this businessman over here? So I'm not living her dream. I'm probably living the vision of Mr. and Mrs. Gallimore. And my mother later, of course, came to know the Lord. And when she visited us in Madison, Wisconsin, we're working with students, she would later say, God has really blessed you. And so I've come a long ways. And to be here with you and having a little part that Dave and Karen allow us to have some contact with this little this work in China is quite a fulfillment. And I still dream of learning the language and coming back to my roots. And since it does not appear that it's going to be on the scene soon about that computer chip that I can have implanted, I'm afraid I'm just going to have to go through the Stephen Kidd's language program. And
I'm working on a pill still.
Oh, good. I'm ready to take it. But by way of review, what is the motivation and power for ministering to one another the way Jesus wants us to? Can you think? John 14:20. On that day, you will realize that the Father is in me. You are in me, and I am in you. And just as Jesus would say, the words that I speak or the works I do, they're not my own. Rather, it is Jesus living in me, doing his work. If you try to love one another, if you try to encourage one another just out of the power of this human effort, it's going to be very difficult, very burdensome. And so we have to allow Jesus living in us to do his work and let it come out of that. We talked about a ministry everybody needs, which is, now that one, love one another. A ministry everybody needs, love one another. And there are three ways that we could do this. Love imitates Jesus. What else does love do? Love builds up others, and love covers the sins of others. Now, yesterday we talked about a ministry anybody can do. Even I can do it. And that is what? Encourage one another. I suggested two prerequisites that we find the life of Jesus to have a ministry of encouraging others. Do you remember what those are? Be gentle and be humble, someone said. Be gentle and be humble. He said, come unto me all who labor and are heavy laden, All you feel burdened and stressed out and discouraged, and I will give you rest. And you're going to find that I am humble and gentle. I suggested from the scriptures some ways by which we can encourage one another. You remember what some of those were? Right words? No words? Presence? Example? Love language and prayer. Gestures of love. By the way, someone, you mentioned love language. Here's a suggestion. You know, whether or not those are five love languages or there are more, that's not the point, but there's a starting point. And identify which of these is your primary love language and which is your secondary love language. I repeat them for you. Quality time, words of affirmation, gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. Identify which of these is your primary way of receiving and experiencing love. Which is a secondary, very close to primary for you. Maybe you have a couple primaries. And share that with someone who's close to you, your spouse. If you're a single person, a very close friend, someone within your one another. And dialogue over it. See if you connect with them as to what you think theirs is and what they communicate to you, what it is for them. And this way you'll know how to express love in a way that they receive it. Because sometimes, the book was illustrating, couples miss each other. Because one is expressing, thinking that they're expressing love. I'm doing all this for you. But the wife is saying, what I really want is your time. I just want you to sit down with me. And just for us to be together and talk. So, this might help you in your one another's to know what is the language of love for the others so that we are communicating in that way. And this morning will be the last topic that I'll share on in this series. It's a ministry not everybody chooses. So, a ministry everybody needs, a ministry anybody can do, and now a ministry not everybody chooses. Laura and I have four delightful grandchildren, two boys and two girls, and we love them dearly. I've often said, they're so much fun, we should have had them first. And I love to be with them. I love to talk with them. I love to play with them. Be on the phone with them. But there's one thing I do not like to do, one thing I do not choose to do. Although in an emergency, I have. But one of the pleasures of being a grandfather is being able to call one of the daughters, one of the parents, and say, I think the diaper needs to be changed. That's one of the perks of grandparenting. It reminds me of a story Bob Sparks, Joy Sparks' father, told me about two Hittites. Bob says, you know, it's politically incorrect to tell ethnic jokes, but Hittites are okay because they're no longer around. So he said, Sven and Oli were together. Sven was visiting Oli in his home as Oli was taking care of their little baby. And after a while, Sven said to Oli, Oli, I think the diaper on your baby needs changing. And Oli replies, it's okay. So they converse longer. They drink some more coffee. And Sven can take the odor no longer. He says, "Ole, I really think you need to change the diaper." To which Ole answered, "It's okay, Sven. I read the package. It said the diaper is good for up to 25 pounds. Seriously, some of the one another's are easier to do than others. Like, be hospitable to one another. And I suppose we all like this one, we all love this one, which is probably the second most repeated one another in Scripture. But I've never heard anyone talk about it. Greet one another with a holy kiss. That's a wonderful one another. Or a kiss, one of the versions says, or a kiss, greet one another with a kiss of love. That one is easy. But wash one another's feet? Yuck. That's what we want to talk about. A ministry not everybody chooses. Didn't Jesus say this in John 13:14? You also should wash one another's feet. So that's what we want to consider in our time together this morning. An unprecedented example, an unappealing instruction, but an unbelievable reward. An unprecedented example. Jesus said in John 13, you remember the passage, "Now that I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet." You remember the setting. Jesus and the 12 apostles had gathered for a meal together. The meal was being served. Jesus got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, which I understand the way he wrapped the towel, and the towel he wrapped was like a servant or a slave doing this. He poured water into a basin, and one by one, he washed the feet of the disciples and dried them with the towel that he had wrapped around his waist. The custom in those days, because of the dusty roads and the sandals they wore, when you enter the house as a guest, the host would arrange for a servant to wash your feet. It was to wash the feet of their rabbi or their master, but not the other way around. Not the master or the rabbi washing the feet of disciples. They would do this out of a sign of respect and honor. But here, they had either rented this room or bored a room. You remember how Jesus had sent them to find this man and asked the man, "Where is a room that I and my disciples might have the meal?" So there were no servants to wash the feet. There were no hosts to meet them and to arrange for their feet to be washed. And no one volunteered. They're all adult Jews. They knew what the custom was. But they all probably felt, "This is not my house." And no one even tried to outshuffle the others. You know, you do that, and we're going to do the dishes, and you shuffle in until someone gets to the sink before you do. They didn't even try to do that. They didn't attempt to get the basin and the water and the towel. No, they all sat down to eat. But you've also got to remember that it also just had an argument. Argument over, guess what? Which one of them was the greatest? Luke 22 gives you that background. No one was about to do the menial task of washing dirty feet of 12 men. Now, all of this despite what Jesus had taught them in the past about if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the very last and servant of all. You know, maybe they all conceded they didn't want to be the first. But they were not going to be the servant. So that's a setting. They're all sitting there eating. It says the evening meal was being served. We don't know who was serving it, if they had arranged for it to be catered, or the person from whom they had rented this, bore this room. But it says Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around his waist. Jesus, their teacher, their discipler, their leader, their Lord and Master, he humbled himself. He took on the role of a servant. And he did the unprecedented. The teacher washed the feet of disciples. The Lord of glory, the Creator, took into his hands the dirty feet of 12 men he created, one of whom was about to betray him. And he gently, thoroughly washed and dried their feet. Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, did not consider it beneath him to serve these men in this way. To him, it was an act of supreme love. It was a way of sharing with them how very deeply, how very much he loved them. But it was also a way for Jesus to give them a dramatic, unforgettable object lesson of a principle he wanted them to learn and to practice after he was physically gone from them. So it takes us to an unappealing instruction. So after he puts back on his outer clothing and rejoins them, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" Jesus asked them. "Do you understand? You call me teacher and Lord." And notice the order. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, he reverses the order. They call him teacher and Lord. The right order is Lord and teacher. He says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." Now, what did they understand when he said that? What did they hear? There are denominations that practice this actual thing of foot washing, like you have the communion or breaking of bread. They have this as part of the ritual in their service, because they believe that Jesus literally meant for his followers to wash one another's feet. So should followers of Jesus wash one another's feet? Yes, if that happens to be the need. If that's a service that ministered them and refreshes them. But notice what Jesus said to them after he said, you also should wash one another's feet. What he said is, I have set you an example, not a command. I have set you an example that you should do as, not what, as I have done for you. He had given them an example to teach a larger lesson. As Jesus saw the need his friends had, a need that no one was meeting, Jesus took the initiative to meet that need. Jesus made time to meet that need. Jesus humbled himself to serve his friends. And as Jesus refreshed his friends by his acts, so they could do the same for one another in just varying needs. At that moment, it had to be, the need was dirty feet that came from dusty roads that were unpaved, and that's the need they had. And I wonder if Jesus wasn't saying to them in that statement, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, that, look, I am the one who is in the highest position here. I am the one with the most important tasks. And if I can take the time to meet your need, and if I can humble myself to do the menial tasks that slaves do and servants do and disciples do for masters, you can certainly do the same for one another. Isn't that what Jesus was saying? I think Jesus was teaching them, love one another so much that when you see someone in your family, your community of believers having a need to be refreshed, take initiative. Do what you can. Even if it is inconvenient for you, even if it means humbling yourself, even if it costs you money or costs you time or emotional energy to serve them. Galatians 5 expresses it a different way. Paul says, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let love, by love, serve one another. Let love be the motivation that drives you to serve one another. Let love be the atmosphere in which you serve one another. Let love be the means and the expression by which you serve one another. And let love be the outcome of your serving one another. By love, serve one another. Now, today, our brothers and sisters may not have literally dirty feet from walking in sandals. And a lot of you are wearing Tevas and sandals, but the road out there is paved. You don't get dirty feet. Although in some parts of the world, they still walk in sandals or no shoes, and they still walk in dusty roads, and they literally have dirty feet in some parts of the world today. But for most of the brothers and sisters you're around, and for most of the people in your family, literal dirty feet is not their need. But sometimes they just get worn out just walking the road of life, needing to be refreshed just from doing life. And maybe that dirty feet, maybe the loss of a job, maybe that dirty feet is bad news after a physical checkup, a medical checkup. Maybe that dirty feet is trouble at home with a child. Or a child is having a rough time in school, with the work, with the friends, or didn't make a team. Maybe that dirty feet is a friendship disappointment. Could be low finances. The investors forgot to send in that gift. Or the business deal you thought was going to close didn't close. Or simply just exhausted, needing a break. Wishing someone would just come along and just, without your asking, saying, "Why don't you guys take off? We'll watch the kids for you." Or someone would just come and take the kids out to go have fun and do something special. You know, does anyone in your family, your city community, have dirty feet that need to be washed? You know, God is so humorous. I had began in October trying to prepare for this time together, knowing that we'd have the time. So I took a week off and went down to the condo of a friend in Florida. Gloria and I went away, and except at that time I didn't know what the topic was, so I didn't know how to prepare. So I went down there and said, "Okay, I'll study the Bible and I'll pray and just get my heart in tune." When I was down there, I found a book in this apartment by Joe Stowell called Loving Christ. So I spent my days reading that book and being ministered to out of it. So I didn't get any actual preparation done because I really didn't know how to prepare and what the topics were yet. November, the end of October, November, December, very, very busy. A couple of trips to Vietnam. And so I said, "Okay, I'm going to prepare in January. I've set aside all of January to prepare." And no appointments. And it's always when you do that, that's when you get the busiest. And one of my friends called me, one of my closest friends, and wanted to know, he had just taken a job as a CEO on an interim basis of a software company. "Could you come and lead us in a time of strategic planning?" And he said, I heard from Gloria, had told his wife that I was busy preparing messages. But I'd made a commitment to this friend. I said, he had asked me from the fall that if he took this job, he might be calling on me. So I said, "Okay." He said, "Can you, you know, for 3 days?" I said, I can do it in two. I said, "I think we can do it in two." So I just blocked out the time. And about the time I had done that, I got a newsletter from that John Leung had sent out telling about Janelle's death. And in it, it said, "There's going to be a memorial service in Houston on January 11th. And I thought, I've got to be there because I couldn't make the funeral. The funeral was Christmas Eve. And I called John and I said, "John, I'm coming." He said, "You don't have to come." He said, "Just going to be a little thing for some of the people, friends down here." I said, "John, I'm coming." Because I thought I had to be there. Just presence, like I talked about yesterday, to communicate to John, you are important and we care about you. So I made the time to fly down to Houston, and because I just wanted to be available to John, I decided I'd come back Sunday morning, fly down Saturday morning, come back Sunday morning. So there went some of my time. And so I'm in the last week now, after I've done all the strategic planning and I'm working just the last week, the Thursday, I'm working with preparing, studying, writing these talks. One morning, our daughter comes to the house. She walks and she says, my car's empty. My gas is empty. The indicator says it's in the hot zone. I don't know what's wrong with it. And I left my money at home. So I took out $20 and I says, go put some gas in the car. She's, I'm not driving the car alone. What if something goes wrong with it? What if it breaks down? So I thought, I don't have any time to go drive with her and be with her. So I quietly said nothing, went upstairs to my study, and started working away. Probably working on this talk. And she comes to me and says, Daddy, can you go with me? I say, I will. I probably can't do it. No, I said, I can. If we can do it right now. So I said, let's take the car to Tony and let him take care of it. So we did. My colleague with whom I work in Vietnam had asked me if we could spend some time in prayer in January. And I'd set aside some time that afternoon that said, okay, we'll do it this afternoon. Then he calls and he says, you know, Kevin DeFelice told me about this man who has this building, and Kevin wants us to go look at the buildings. The man wants to rent it for office space. And think, we don't need office space. We're happy where we are. But Brian's good friend is Kevin. Kevin wants us to go look at this place with this man. So I took the time with Brian to go look at this office space. After I got back home, Brian called me and says, when did you realize that we didn't need that place, or we weren't not going to be interested? I says, from before we left. But I said, I went because of your relationship with Kevin, and that, you know, it was important to you that we go be at this place. But also, it turned out that the owner of this place, a couple were believers whose dream had been that this place would provide them income that would free them to go do short-term missions. So we had a time of prayer with them down there that God would provide someone to rent the place. And I thought, you know, maybe that's what the Lord wanted us to do, just be of encouragement to this couple. So washing one another's feet, it comes, these dirty feet come in different forms. And we just have to be alert to the Spirit of God showing us, you know, here's a dirty feet. I want you to wash for me. Serving one another in love. It will require, let me suggest four factors it will require. One is a genuine interest. Let love be sincere. Or let love be genuine, Paul said in Romans 12:9. And so when we meet with one another and we say, you know, we typically start off every conversation, how are you doing? And it is so automatic, we don't really listen, and people don't really believe we really want to know how they're really doing. And so we don't really hear because they don't really tell. And sometimes you may just have to slow down and ask, how are you really doing? After we've just gone over the initial thing, how are you really doing? And then listen. Secondly, another factor will be just commitment. A commitment to love, to serve, to help. When I went to the strategic planning session up in Minneapolis with my friend, there were four other men there. The chief financial officer, the vice president for sales and marketing, the chief operating officer, and the former CEO was now in the British terminology, because it's owned by a British company, they call it garden leave. In other words, they've sort of furloughed him. And that's why my friend was brought in as an interim CEO. But they're all there. So my friend, in introducing me, because I had done strategic planning with a former company he had been with for about 8 years. And so he was given a little background. But one thing that stood out to him that he told them, he said, we have a relationship now that's for 30 years. And in those early days, I had said to him, whenever you need me, whatever it is, I will be there for you. And he shared this with these men. Only one of them we know the Lord. But it was a commitment I'd made. I've made it to a few other people, that whatever it is, no matter where it is, when you need me, I will be there for you. And it's making that commitment to one another. I mentioned this group of 7 couples that we're involved with, and we're getting there. We have verbally said those words to each other, as it were, or in spirit said those words, but the relationship is building, and which you have to go through that process, and where you feel safe to call on one another. You know, these guys are so spiritual, I don't call them on for real physical things I have. I call some other friends to say, look, you know, I need some help around my house here. These guys are too spiritual for me to take them out of their spiritual realm to come and help me with mundane things around my house. We're not there yet, but we're getting there, so that, you know, in our relationship, they can call me and say, can you come? And this is a situation, but it's a commitment that I make to serve, to help, that I want to serve, I want to help the one another's around me. A third factor is initiative, to take action, to do what I can with what I have, where God shows me a need. I want to put a word of clarification and caution here, because what I see in scriptures is that although Jesus had the power to, he did not address and meet every human need. He could have fed everybody. He could have made every blind person see, every lame person walk. But he didn't do that. He could have emptied the graves. He simply served those that God put in his path. And in this oneness with the Father, and the Father's indicated to him, do that for this person. And sometimes he went, sometimes he just spoke the word. He was simply responding, serving those that God led to him, or God led him to. We will deplete ourselves when we take on responsibilities Jesus does not give us. So you don't have to feel, I've got to meet the need of everybody. God will make you aware of the ones that he wants you, the dirty feet he wants you to wash. And how do you have this, how do you know when it's the Spirit of God leading me to this, or it's me telling me to go do this, and my guilt feeling saying, you know, you really should. You know, if it's coming out of a guilt feeling, I'm not sure that's from the Spirit of God, because what I read in my Bible is the fruit of the Spirit. When the Spirit is leading you, it's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. These are characteristics of the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is in something, it is characterized by these qualities. There is peace there. There's joy there. It doesn't mean it won't be hard. But there's that sense of rightness. That in these upsets of my schedule, there was just that sense of rightness. That's where I needed to be, and I can trust God. God's going to take care of the talks. He'll take care of whatever else that needs to be done. He'll do it. Just trust Him. But you knew that, yes, God wants me to be there. God wants me to do this. And the Spirit of God gives you that peace, that joy, that patience, that sense of rightness. And fourthly, a fourth factor, humility. Just to do menial task, or the humility to serve and not be recognized, to serve and not be appreciated, to serve. Nobody knows it except perhaps a person who is served. And sometimes even they don't know. I have the joyful privilege of being a messenger boy, mediator for some people who just love to give anonymously. And they'll get the reward in heaven. I get the temporary joy right now, the earthly joy of being the messenger boy, and to say, the Lord sent this for you, and it's an anonymous gift. If you want, write me a letter that just says, Dear Brother and Sister in Christ, and I'll get it to them. So, the recipient doesn't even know who did it for them. It's a humility to say, we're doing this simply because it's a need to be met. It's a need that could refresh someone. And they don't need to know we're doing it. Humility. But Jesus has told them to do it. 1963, the navigators had arranged for me to work in the Leighton Ford Crusade in Jamaica. I wanted to do this. It was going to be Billy Graham Crusade. Billy couldn't go, and Leighton was going. And I had always dreamed of working the Graham Crusade in Jamaica. I'd missed one that he had done. And in those days, the navigators used to send people to go work with Billy Graham. So I'd asked if I might do that. And it took a long time to go up to the chain of command. And it finally, one day, it worked itself to Lawrence Sanny. Now, these were days when Jim Chu and I were at Glenary as trainees in Warren Myers' program, training program at Glenary. And Lauren called me in, and we talked about the opportunity. And he said, yes, we'll ask Leighton. So they'd arrange it. So I asked him for advice, or I don't remember if I asked him or he gave me advice, but I was going to do whatever role they had me to would have me do down there. But one of the things that I can remember learning from Lorne is, I think it was he was giving me the illustration of Charlie Riggs or someone, but the idea that stuck in my mind, just be willing and be available, just to move chairs if that's what needs to be done. Just move chairs. And so that's the mindset I went back to Kingston with, to work as assistant to the crusade director. And teaching counselor classes in places that the crusade director didn't go. I would go sit, listen to the first one he would teach at the beginning of the week, then I would take off and go teach in three other sites. But one thing I'd remembered, in all these places, whatever needs to be done, if it's chairs that need to be moved, just do it. Just do it. So Jesus gives us what humanly is an unappealing instruction. Wash one another's feet. And simply meaning, whatever it is that, whatever is a need that a brother has, a sister has, that God show you, and they need to be refreshed, just do it. Just do it. And if you do, If you do, you will experience an unbelievable reward. Now, not this kind. You've been doing a great job serving others, but you got to stop asking for tips. But an unbelievable reward. Now, you remember Jesus told a parable in Luke 17. And he says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to his servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. That's really what we should expect. We're just unworthy servants. When I have washed your feet, I've only been an unworthy servant doing what Jesus told me to do. But Jesus says instead, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Or another version says, if you know this, happy are you if you act upon it. Paul quoted Jesus. We didn't read it in the Gospels, but he said, Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Or there is more joy, more blessing in serving, being on the serving end than being on the receiving end. And so Jesus says, when you take my yoke upon you and learn from me, you will find rest for your soul. When you are yoked together with him, serving others, following Jesus in his gentleness and humility, yoked with him, serving others, it has a way of replacing stress and tensions with joy and peace. Or as Lorne Sanney said in a message, service to others is a way out of the dungeon of self. And you never know what an act of serving done in the name of Jesus might result in. Remember Peter and John? These big guys now in this new movement. Leaders. And they were on their way to this important prayer retreat with Lee Brace. You know, and they said, we're going to a prayer meeting. And this man begs them for something, and they stop. They could have walked right by, like I probably would have done. I can't be late for that prayer meeting. But they stop and they say, you know, silver and gold we don't have. You know, things haven't changed. You still feel that way today. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have, we give in the name of Jesus. Get up and walk. You know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, that it opened up an opportunity to share Jesus. And many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. A little act of just serving the need of someone here, done in the name of Jesus, even though there were big leaders going to an important event, but they were sensitive to the Spirit of God that says, just serve the need of this person. The biggest reward, above all, we can look forward to one day hearing, whatever you did for me, for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Those dirty feet you're washing, they're Jesus' feet. They belong to a body in which Jesus lives. Mother Teresa puts it this way, because we cannot see Christ we cannot express our love to him, but our neighbors, or we might say our family, our one another's, we can always see. And we can do for them what, if we saw him, we would like to do for Christ. That's the greatest reward, to know that that dirty feet that we washed was really Jesus' feet. So, my brothers, my sisters, experience the joy of washing the feet of Jesus living in our brothers and sisters. And then a watching world will observe, behold, how they love one another. I'm going to ask for our prayer time this morning, where we'll do something differently. I got Meg's okay on this. I had the privilege of being with Jim and Selena Chu at Glenary 40 years ago. 1962, we met there to be in this training program directed by Warren Myers. We've come full circle, and together we have a little part in what God is doing in the big country. And I've asked Jim, and I've also asked Lee Brace, if they would just pray for you, asking God to give you the grace to live this way with one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, and all the other one another's. You know that God gives us the privilege to do for each other. So, Jim, if I might ask you and then leave, you'll close praying for this group of brothers and sisters.
Lord Jesus, there seems to be at least two things that we cannot do for ourselves in this, and that we desperately need your help. And I would like to ask you to do these two things for my brothers and sisters here. Would you give them new eyes to see the real needs of those around them, to be able to truly minister to others in the deep sense of just as you saw the disciples' feet needing to be washed. And then secondly, it seems like the kind of love that is so needed, it has to come from you. And pray, even as Paul prayed for the people of Thessalonica, that may the Lord himself make your love increase and overflow for each other. Would you give that kind of love? As we ask this, Lord, we do not just simply say words to you. We ask you, we appeal to you, that you will grant our request. And we thank you that you will. In the name of Christ, amen.